Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. It gives me the opportunity, under God, I believe, to relate to you some of the things that we see in the Word of God for your edification, for your enlightenment, I trust for your joy and for your blessing. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it, that you and I can sit down, or whatever you may be, and listen to the Word of God. And remember that the Bible is God's communication to you and to me. Allow me to again refresh your mind on this matter. The Bible is not just a textbook. It's God revealing Himself, His purposes, His plans, His very heart to man, to woman on earth, to His creatures of the dust. He made man in His own image, gave him the power of communication. God communicates with us. It's written in the book. We communicate with Him. And then, above all, He gives to His people the Holy Spirit to come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And if you will take the Word of God and take the portions in their context, you won't go astray. The trouble is, too many people take a part of a verse or one verse and they run off on a tangent without taking all that God has revealed in the Bible on that one truth. I wish in some way I could get into my own heart, into your heart, the great importance of the Word of God. You remember the 138th Psalm, the second verse declares, if I may quote the King James Version, "Thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name," which I believe should be translated, "Thou hast underwritten every word by thy name." That is, God is behind every word. I believe that. If God's going to give us a revelation, certainly He's going to put it so that I can understand it. And certainly He's going to guard that revelation, in spite of all that men may do. And I'll tell you very frankly, when this present generation of critics have gone off the scene with all their boasted knowledge, the book will still be here. The Word of God will still be here. God will take care of that. You see, I read in Corinthians, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. Now, I may not know all there is to know about the Bible. One can spend a whole lifetime in it and then be greatly lacking of all the truth that God has given to us. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down in your Bible and have God just talk to you. So when you read your Bible, remember, He's not talking to the preachers or to the congregation. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And let's take us into our own hearts. And remember again, the more I believe the Word of God, the more I see the truths in the Word of God, the more I love Him. And my response to that love, to that faith, will be obedience to Him. The trouble today is so many, even Christians, know so little about their Savior, much less the world. The world has a distorted idea about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry to say many Christians have never been edified or built up in Christ. Oh, that those of us who are Christian workers, who teach the Word of God, might have that passion that Paul had in Thessalonians chapter 3, where his heart was going out to these Thessalonians. He had led them to the Savior. He had been with them just 3 weeks. That's all, just 3 weeks. They came out of idolatry. They'd accepted the Savior. They were waiting for His Son from heaven. And the persecution was so intense, Paul never went back. But he had a great heart that they might be instructed more perfectly in the way of God. He wanted them to have their faith strengthened, their heart comforted. My, what a heart this man had for God's people. I just trust the Lord put into my heart, your heart, same yearning that God's people might know something about our Savior, was so wonderful, so gracious, so marvelous. And to put it into words, I find sometimes very difficult. To relate to you how my heart feels, even about studying these lessons about Jacob in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. So let's come back to our passage. We come down to chapter 28 of the book of Genesis, 28. Do you remember? Jacob is running away from home. His mother and Jacob have deceived Isaac in the preceding chapter. Esau is going to kill Jacob. So Rebekah has to make a choice between Jacob killed by his brother, or Jacob will have to go to Padan Aram. He's got to get away. He's just got to get away. It's an amazing thing, is, you see. And now I find that dear Jacob is on the way, and he falls asleep after the blessing that Isaac gave to him. You remember in those first few verses of the passage. And he sleeps, and he has a dream. There's a ladder touching heaven. He's right down there in the dust of the earth. And he saw a ladder reach up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Here you have connection between the earth and heaven. Here you have the connection between a man in the dust and the living God in glory. For I read in verse 13, "And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac," and so on. And the Lord stood above it. Here is a connection between Jacob running away. He's deceived his father. He's deceived his brother. Now he's running away. And the purpose of him running away was that Rebekah said, "I don't want my boy Jacob to marry some of the Canaanite girls around here like Esau has done." And Isaac, realizing that this was the purpose of God, sent him away with his blessing. And I closed our last lesson with the thought that God has made provision between earth and heaven. Connection has been made between the glory of God in the heavens and man in the dust of the earth. God has made that. Do you know, I think of that verse in Titus 2:11. "The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men." The grace of God bringeth salvation. The very first promise in your New Testament, Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What a wonderful thing, isn't it? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, is now the God of Jacob. The Lord stood by him. The presence of the Lord. Oh, how wonderful to have the presence of God. Would you be afraid of the presence of God? Would you be afraid to come into the presence of God? You know, my friend, we're not going to stay here very long on the earth. Life of man is as the grass of the field. The glory of man is like the flower of grass. Life is a fading shadow. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Every man, every woman's got to stand sometime in the presence of a holy, righteous God. Did you notice? God appeared unto Jacob when Jacob was running away, when Jacob was a schemer. He's in the dust of the earth. He hasn't a thing. He's bankrupt. And when he's in the dust of the earth and bankrupt, that's when God came on the scene and stood by him. Do you know? The Lord Jesus said one day, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus has come right where you are. He came to this world for a purpose of putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to make a way from earth to heaven, from earth to glory. But you see, too many people don't want to be in the dust of the earth and helpless. And my friend, unless you see yourself as a sinner, helpless to come in the presence of God, That's when God comes on the scene, offers you salvation. God came, stood by Jacob. Jacob didn't call for God. God came down where he was, in his frailty, in his weakness. Just as our Savior came into the world when man was dead in trespasses and sins, and he came that man might have life. As Luke 19:10 says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Christian friend, why don't you revel in it? Why don't you rejoice in it when you were absolutely worth nothing, just the dust of the earth? He made provision to become a child of the living God, fitted for eternal glory. There is a way. Sometimes, you know, I've had men talk to men about the Savior. They say, well, Mitchell, you know, you have your way and I have my way. Well, I said, my way was the way of death, and your way is the way of death. As Proverbs, you remember, says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. The impossibility of sinners fitting themselves for the presence of God. God has made the provision. And I've oftentimes said to men, and I'll say to you again, if God is going to save people, he's got a right to say how he's going to do it. If God's going to give eternal life to people, he's got a right to say how it's going to be done. If God's going to forgive men of their sins and cleanse them from all transgressions, God has a right to say how it's going to be done. God has made the way. Man couldn't do anything. As Romans 5 says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Or verse 8 of the same chapter, God commended his love toward us in that while we were still active in our sins, Christ died for us. Or verse 10 of the same chapter, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His present life. Ah, friend. One could spend time here and talk to you about it, about our wonderful Savior. I don't know who you are who are listening in, but I'll tell you one thing, my friend, I'm sure of. God loves sinners. He even loved this man, Jacob. You and I wouldn't even look at him. You and I would prefer Esau to Jacob. Esau was an outdoor man. Esau was a healthy outdoor man, you know, a man of the flesh. Able to cook good savory meals. Yes, sir. What's Jacob, mama's boy, hanging around the tents. Till he's way past 40 years of age, he's still mama's boy. Still under the control of mama. And Rebecca schemed, and Jacob went in with a scheme. Now he's running away for his life. He's in the dust of the earth. And God came to him. No reason why God should come to that fellow. No reason at all, except infinite grace. Again, I repeat that verse in Titus 2:11. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Or if I may change the reading of that by saying, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, bringing salvation. God has made the provision. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And God stood by him. I repeat it again. It reached from God to Jacob. From the throne of God, of El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And it reached right down to Jacob in the dust. Can you measure that? Can you measure the throne of glory to a cross? For Jesus left the throne of glory and came down here and became an accursed thing. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He who was formed in the form of God, he who was worshipped by the angelic hosts, is an accursed thing on a cross. What for? To make it possible for man in his sin, dust of the earth, in his helplessness, to come into the presence of God. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Now you notice in the promise of God, I'd like to just suggest this to you in verse 13. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. Now the first thing, the first part of the promise, the land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. The first promise is what? The land is going to be his and his descendants. The second thing in verse 14, and your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. The second part of the promise is that his seed would be like the sand, like the dust of the earth. You remember, by way of contrast, when God in chapter 17 gave the promise to Abraham, he said to him that his seed would be as the dust of the earth for multitude and as the stars of heaven. He promised Abraham an earthly seed and a heavenly seed. Now, when the promise is repeated to Isaac, he doesn't speak of the dust of the earth or the sand by the seashore. He speaks of the heavenly seed. Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Now, when it comes to Jacob, he doesn't mention the stars of heaven. He mentions the earthly seed. Your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you'll spread abroad north, east, south, and west. Speaking of the multitude of his descendants. And the third thing in the promise was, and in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And you remember you have this in chapter 12 and again in chapter 17 of Genesis. The promise of God to Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In other words, the promise of the coming Savior come through Abraham, it's going to come through Isaac instead of Ishmael, it's going to come through Jacob instead of Esau. And later on you're going to find it's going to come through Judah. And then it's going to come through David, who belongs to Judah. It narrows it down to the very family through whom our Lord will come into the earth. But here you have the contrast between Isaac and Jacob. Both promises of a heavenly seed and an earthly seed were given to Abraham. The promise of a heavenly seed to Isaac, the promise of an earthly seed to Jacob. Now, will you follow along in verse 15? Mark what he adds. Remember, the Lord is standing by him, and the Lord is speaking to Jacob, and he says, behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places wherever you go. And I will bring you again into this land. I will not leave you until I've done that which I have spoken to thee of. I'm going to keep my promise to you. Do you notice? I am with you. That means Jacob could have fellowship with God. God is going to be with him. Notice a second thing. I will keep you wherever you go. That is, I'm going to protect you. I'll keep you. I'll guard you. I'll protect you. You're going alone. You haven't anything. He's run away from his father's house. He's going to travel approximately 500 or 600 miles to get to Paddan Aram, where Laban lives. He's going to walk the whole way, possibly. The road's going to be beset with all kinds of dangers. God says, I'm not only going to be with you, but I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I'll guard you. Then he says, third thing, I'm going to bring you again back to this land. I'm going to be your guide. I promise you, I'll bring you back again. And then, finally he says, I will not leave you. I'll never leave you. Here he speaks of his faithfulness. One is reminded of Hebrews 13:5. As it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, wonderful. I will never leave you. And this man, you remember, Jacob, is going to be the wanderer of the patriarchs. I'm going to bring him back. He's going to be 20 years in Padan-Aram. He's going to have trouble down there. And God says, I'm going to be with you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you right back to this place, Bethel. And I'll never leave you until I have accomplished my promise to you. And in his very power and in his faithfulness, God's going to keep his word. Friend, listen. If God can make a promise like that to Jacob, what about you and me? What about you and me? You and I now today have a closer relationship to God than even Jacob. And he's called, if you go through your Bible, you'll find he's called more than anything else, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. Why not the God of Abraham? Yes, once in a while. God of Isaac, once in a while. Sometimes all three together. But I'm the God of Jacob, thou worm Jacob, the man he pulled out of the dust of the earth, gave him a promise, I'll be with you. That's true for you and me today. He's with us. He never leaves us. He'll protect us. He'll guide us. I will guide thee, as the psalmist says, I will guide thee with my eye. Oh, friend, I wish in some way you and I could get into the depths of this thing. God says he'll never leave us. Whatever the circumstances may be, however hard the test, however great the sorrow, he never leaves us. He never leaves us. That I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll guard you. I'll protect you. I'll guide you until you stand in the presence of God, conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior we have. Oh, friend, read your Bible. Get to know your Savior and his love and his compassion and his tenderness for you and me. And may the Lord wonderfully bless you. Remember, he says, today, to you, to me, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the Lord bless you now for his name's sake.